Amen. You may be seated. Well, Bob, we are blessed to have you here. Providentially, this was a good week. I've been a little bit under the weather this week, so your timing was in God's providence. The Lord bless the word that you share with us today.
God wasn't surprised by you being a little bit ill this week. So anyway, it's great to be here with you. I love coming here and always enjoy seeing all of you. And there are some faces that I miss seeing today, but, you know, that happens sometimes. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, just lead and guide with your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to preach this morning that you would have me to say. Touch our hearts with the truth of your word. Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us and gave yourself for us. Bless this time in your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have only have three grandchildren. They all live across the road from me out in the country. And they come over on a regular basis. The 19-year-old has been traveling a lot. He's worked in 30 different states in the last year. And I'm happy for him. He's enjoying his work. I have an 11-year-old who's in fifth grade at Kingdom Christian Academy in Fulton, Missouri. And then we have a 2-year-old granddaughter, their little sister. And so these kids are pretty well spread apart. But, you know, last spring I was sitting on the front porch swinging, and I had Memphis in my arms. And you say, where'd you get that name Memphis? Well, my first grandson is named after my dad, who passed away 3 weeks before he died. My second grandson's second name is after my daughter-in-law's grandfather, who died about 6 months before Cooper was born. And then they said, what are we going to name this little girl? They found out they were going to have a baby, and they found out it was going to be a little girl, and they said, okay, we're going to take the first initial of all the grandparents and all the great-grandparents, and we're going to make a name out of it. And they came up with the name of Memphis Blue. You say, well, that's an unusual name. It is. She's an unusual person, too. And she's my little sweetheart, but I had her cuddled up in the blanket. It was about 60 degrees outside, and we were sitting on the porch swing going back and forth. And I was singing different songs to her. And I came to that song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I thought, wait a second, I learned that song 50 years ago. June 15th this year, it was 50 years ago that I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, to some of you, 50 years ago seems like a long time. To me, it seems like yesterday. But it's been a wonderful, wonderful time. But, I sang that song. I had no knowledge of what was going to be in the future. And I looked back and saw how God has led and directed in my life in just very unusual ways. And I sang, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. You know, I wanted a wife. I wanted a family. I wanted a ministry. I didn't have any idea what God had in store for me in my life. And I said, okay, I'm not going to worry about that. Here's what I'm going to worry about first of all. I'm going to seek God first of all, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll seek God first and let God take care of all the rest of these things. You say, well, it's real easy for you to say that now. It is. I'm 72 years old. I was 22 years old when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it was the one most wonderful day of my life, because I still remember going to bed that night, and for the first time in my life, I knew where I would go if I were to die. It was just astounding to me. You know, I was in Dallas, Texas. Billy Graham was preaching, and I remember he said the word believe, and it just struck me. I said, you know what? I have known about Jesus Christ all of my life, but I've never trusted in Him as my Savior. Maybe some of you are like me. Maybe you've known about Jesus Christ all your life, but you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the one who died and paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. But I'm thankful for all the opportunities God has given me. It was in 1993 that Reverend Schneller, my predecessor, started working with me. It was the spring of 1993, and I remember I spent about 2 weeks with him. And at the end of that second week, he said to me, Bob, he said, if you're going to work with the legislators, the only way you're going to be effective is you have to learn to love them. Now, all of us know there are some people in this world that aren't very lovable. There are some people in this world that will become antagonistic toward you. But I learned that I needed to love them. Back in 1958, Perry Como had a song, a hit song, called Love Makes the World Go Round. And you know, I'm not a big Perry Como fan, but it hit number 33 on the charts. And the reality is this, love is very essential in this world. Without love, this world would be very difficult, wouldn't it? Life is so much more enjoyable when people love each other. Have you noticed that? Isn't it nice to be around loving people? It really is. Without love, life is not very pleasant. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you really love somebody, there are times that you can say, okay, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. Because you love them. But the reality is, we need to look at love. And today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at love. We're going to look at, first of all, love God. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, it was said of Tertullian, the church historian, one of the early church fathers. He wrote and made this comment in his writing, if I can find it. And I can't right now. Isn't that great? You know? But he basically said that the world talked about Christians and said, you know them by their love for one another. And that's really the way we need to be as well. We need to be known for our love for one another. Jesus was talking to the rich man, and the rich man, of course, was trying to tempt Jesus and prompt him and get him to say something politically wrong. And Jesus said, it says in Luke chapter 10 that he stood up tempting Jesus, said, what must I do to enter eternal life? And Jesus said, what does the law say? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now it's back in the Old Testament, you'll find that. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 19. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. But you also find that in the Old Testament it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this man knew the summary of the law. He knew what the law required. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What happens when you love somebody with all your heart? Now, some of us, we have to think a long ways back to think about what it was like in high school when we fell in love. You fell in love with somebody, and girls, you gushed to your friends about how great this guy was. Guys, you talked about this girl and how great she was. And you know what happened? You loved each other, you loved someone, and you're talking to people about it. Well, that's the way it happens with God, too. You know, I believe our love for God needs to be so natural in our lives that It's not an unusual thing to talk about God's love. And so I try to not make it unusual. I try to make it a usual habit to talk about God's love with people, because thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love him deeply. David expresses that in Psalm 63. I love Psalm 63. It was my dad's favorite psalm. It still is my mom's favorite psalm. It says, God, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I have problems with dehydration. I have to stay really well hydrated. In the summer especially, you know, I live in Missouri, and so I've been splitting wood. And splitting wood is hard, sweaty work. And if I don't stay hydrated, I'm going to have a problem. And so I try to stay really hydrated. But David said, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. My dad, in the last years of his life, had a problem. If he went to bed before 11 o'clock at night, he'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and be wide awake. I don't quite do that, but I wake up frequently during the night. And so this is one of the Psalms that I have memorized because it's great for me to think on this and meditate this on this in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. And you know, that has to be a desire and a thing that I'm seeking in my life is to follow hard after God. And to do the things that God wants me to be doing in my life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You know, the soul is a seat of your emotions. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alka Indians. He was killed in 1956. Four missionaries landed on the beaches of a river down in South America by the Alka Indians. And the Alka Indians killed them. Jim Elliot wrote this in his journal. He is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. I had friends who went to Bible college in the late 1960s, early 1970s. And guess who they went to Bible college with? They went to Bible college with the son of the man who killed Jim Elliot. Their wives made it their purpose to go to that tribe that had killed their husbands and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the son of the man who killed Jim Elliot was in Bible college with a friend of mine. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? You know, you hear more stories of that. I've never been in northern India. Northern India, the persecution of Christians is pretty rough. I taught in a Bible college in India when I was there for a couple of times, and when I was there, it was interesting because they had four of the guys who were pastors in that Bible college who went back to their village to start churches, and they were killed for their faith. My friend was there, and they were at a pastor's conference, and there was a pastor there who had one arm. And the reason he had one arm is he went back to his village to start a church, and they tried to behead him. And he pulled away from them, and as he pulled away from him, they cut his arm off, but failed to decapitate him. He started his church, and the men who are the elders in his church are the very same men who cut his arm off. The love of Jesus Christ can bring us to a point in our lives where we would do things that are pretty contrary to human nature, aren't we? And we need to be able to do that because we can't do it apart from God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength. I try to stay in condition. I try to work out on a relatively regular basis just because I want to be able to serve Jesus Christ with as long as I possibly can in this life. I don't want to be sitting in a wheelchair somewhere drooling where I can't do anything else. I want to be able to stay active, and so I work at it to try to stay active and try to be able to stay active so that I can keep serving and keep on going. Sometimes I have people still guessing me to be in my 50s. Well, I'm flattered. I tell them flattery will get you everywhere. But the reality is, God can give you the strength that you need, and you need to look to God for the strength that you need for this life. And so I try to work at it in that way because I want to live for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be able to proclaim Christ as long as I possibly can while I'm here on this earth. Love God with your mind, your intellect. When I was in college, I had pretty much rejected Christianity. I told my friends, I don't know if there's a heaven or a hell. If there's a hell, I'm going there anyway, so I'm going to live it up. But I went through a very difficult time in my life. And all of a sudden I realized I didn't have all the answers. And I needed to look for God to get answers. And I started trying to read my Bible. Nothing made sense. I had friends that were going to California for the summer and said, hey, can I go with you? And they said, yeah, you can go with. So I went with them, and on the way to California, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it changed the whole trajectory of my life. Back in those days, my brother and I were the only two in Northwest Iowa with long hair and beards, and we were considered hippies. I can remember people looking at me with strange looks while I was in college because of my beard and my long hair. But you know, God changed that. The beard and long hair didn't really make any difference to me after I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was just glad to know where I was going, and I just said, I'm going to study the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has to say, and I'll let the Word of God shape and form my life. Love God with your intellect. You know, C.S. Lewis started out as an atheist, as an agnostic, I mean, probably more so. But he set out and studied archaeology because he wanted to disprove the Bible. You know what archaeologists have done instead? They've proven that the Bible is accurate. Back years ago, I had the book by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it was just fascinating to go through that book and look at all the different prophecies that had come true, to look at all the different things that had happened to all the different nations, to look at archaeology and what archaeology had discovered. And I was talking to a young man at a Bible study one night, and he said, I'd really like to see that book. I said, I've got it in my car. I'll loan it to you, and we'll meet back here next week. And so I gave it to him. The next week he came back, and he brought the book with him, and we're sitting at the dining room table. And I said, well, what'd you think? He said, well, I started reading it, but I didn't like it, so I stopped. He didn't want to know if the Bible was true. He didn't want the Bible to be true. And so he stopped. We need to love God first of all. And if you love God properly, it's going to be a lot easier to love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, there are some people that don't have any love for themselves. That's why they commit suicide. You know what? I would disagree with that. They love themselves so much they don't care about anybody else. And things aren't going the way I want, so I'm going to die. That doesn't show love and respect for anybody else. It just says, I love myself more than anybody else, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I had a friend who in the 70s had done a lot of printing for churches and stuff like that. And he was a Christian. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. Heavy smoker. And Leroy said, well, I can't quit smoking. And then Leroy got lung cancer. And all of a sudden, after they removed his right lung, Leroy stopped smoking. An amazing thing happened, huh? Now, the smoking itself wasn't a big issue in that respect, but Leroy moved down to Indiana and became isolated from everybody else and started pitying himself because of what he was going through. And he used a shotgun on himself. There was no concern for anybody except Leroy. I feel bad, so I'm killing myself. Now, what kind of a testimony do you leave for the love of God when you kill yourself? You don't. You're showing your love for yourself, but not for God. Can somebody who commits suicide go to heaven? They can. Why? How many sins did Jesus pay for? All. You aren't going to heaven because you're sinless. You're going to heaven because you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want this to represent sin. This hand represents you and I. All of us are sinners. Every one of us. We all have sin on us. But the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God sees your sins as being put on Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us. He was made the very thing that's condemning us. And went to the cross and paid the price for your sin and mine by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. You know, the evidence is there that He paid the price because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You earn death because you're a sinner. The amazing thing about Jesus was Jesus never sinned. He paid for your sin and my sin. I can't pay for your sin because I'm a sinner. You can't pay for my sin because you're a sinner. But Jesus, who never sinned, paid our sin debt on the cross. And to prove that he paid our sin debt on the cross, he was buried in the grave, and 3 days later he rose again. Death had no power over him. He was not a sinner. He was the Savior. You know, a Savior is one who saves somebody. You know, if you were drowning out in Lake Michigan and I went out in a rowboat and I threw you a book, 10 Easy Lessons on How to Swim, how much help would you think that would be? I'd just be an educator. Or I jumped in the water and just say, do what I do. What am I doing? I'm just being an example. I'm not a Savior. A Savior is somebody who's going to pull you out of the water. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior. But he's left us here to be able to tell other people about him. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, that he which died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. God didn't put me on earth here so I could do what I wanted. God put me on earth here, and I want to do what he wants. And you know, I've had kind of an amazing life. I've never been in a Bible college or a seminary. At least I haven't been a student there. I've taught, but I've never gone. I was ordained out of the congregation. I pastored the first church that I pastored, having never been to a Bible college or a seminary. And I had to learn to trust God for that. You know, I was scared out of my wits. I'd never pastored a church, and this church called me and said, we'd like you to be our pastor. I said, well, Lord, if you're calling me to be the pastor, I know you'll give me the things that I need to do the job. 11.5 years later, when God called me to work with the legislature instead, it was the same thing. Lord, I've never done this before. That doesn't make any difference. You've never done this before. If God was calling me to do it, then God would give me the ability to do the job. So I had to learn to trust him for that as well. And really, that's what we need to do in our daily lives, isn't it? We need to trust him. When you start a new business, it's all new to you, isn't it? You don't know what all is coming to face you. You have to trust God for it. You take different steps in your lives. You don't know what's going to happen, but you have to trust God for the future. And really, that's what I did when I went back to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look to God to lead you and guide you and show you what he wants in your life. You know, he doesn't show you all at once. If God would have showed me all at once everything that needed to change and everything that he was going to was going to happen in my life, I would have just flipped out. He showed it to me a little bit at a time as I could handle it. And he'll do the same thing for you. God knows your heart better than you know it. God knows my heart better than I know it. What does Jesus say here? A new commandment I give unto you. See, this is something that's new. What is it that's new about it? Well, love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not something new. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not something new. But here's the new part. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another so that you're willing to give yourself to another. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you'd like to see other people trust Christ as their Savior too. You know, I talk to people at the Y. I talk to people at restaurants. I talk to people when I'm traveling. I talk to legislators. I talk to lobbyists. I talk to doormen. You know, I'll talk to anybody that'll listen. Why? I am so grateful
to be saved because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to pay my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. I want to tell others so they can experience it too. Love people enough that you want to see them in heaven. That's what God did. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, you're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever, believeth. The word believe just means to trust, depend upon, rely upon. Most of you got in your car and came to church in your car this morning and you really believed your car was going to get you here, didn't you? You didn't stick your foot out of the door, open the driver's door, stick your foot out and start... worked very well, did it? And you didn't stick your foot out there and start pedaling with your foot to keep your car going because you trusted your car to get you here. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you aren't depending on your efforts to get you to heaven. You're depending on what He has already done for you. And that's what it comes down to. You're depending on Christ alone, not you. Loving your neighbor is a positive statement of the law, isn't it? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You've got 10 commandments. But loving your neighbor is a fulfilling of the law. Christ not only loved his neighbor as himself, he loved his neighbor more than himself. He laid down his life for us. Christ calls his disciples to love like he loved and be willing to lay down your life. He says, love your enemies. Do good unto them that hate you and them that despitefully use you. That goes far beyond any other kind of love. Lay down your lives for each other. You know, it's fascinating to me. The Gospel of John, if you read the Gospel of John and underline the word believe or believeth, if I remember correctly, you're going to find it over 90 times in those 21 chapters. The Gospel of John is called God's love letter to the world because God so loved that He gave. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Read it, underline it, count it for yourself and see what's there. Don't just take my word for it. I'll challenge you to read it and see for yourself. But if we go to 1 John, it has 5 chapters. And in the Gospel, in the book of 1 John that John wrote, right back in the end of the Old New Testament, rather there, you find that the word love or loveth is used 24 times. The Gospel of John tells you how to become a Christian. The letter of 1 John tells you how to live the Christian life. It's fascinating when you look at it. Yeah, these are the words that Tertullian wrote in his apology. See, said they, how they love one another and are ready to lay down their lives for each other. That was the early church. That needs to be us. You know, it's a lot easier to die sometimes for Christ than to live for Him. If you die for Christ, it's something that happens once and voila. Every day, though, you get an opportunity to live for Him. And sometimes it's harder to live for Him than to die for Him. 1 John chapter 4 has these words in it. And this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The church needs to be known by its love. Now, I know this church has love. I know most of you. I've known most of you for many years now. And I've seen your love demonstrated. You have a Christian school to reach out to your community because you love the community and you love the children in your community. You want to have an impact for God on their lives. That's a heart's desire that you have here in your church. You have a ministry that has a great outreach because of the love of God.
In 1 John 4, verses 17 through 19, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. You sit here, I see couples sitting together. One of you told the other, first, I love you. And in every relationship, it's probably a little bit different. But you know what? Somebody made the step and said, I love you, to start building that relationship. Without that step, maybe you wouldn't be where you're at today. But you made that step. It's a frightening thing to do, though. Because if the love is not returned, it makes you feel very vulnerable, doesn't it? God loved us. God so loved that He gave His Son on our behalf. What an amazing thing. Our love of Christ will bring us more and more, so we're willing to talk about Him to others. Just like when you got that crush on that first girl, guys. Whoa, you talked about it. Or girls, you had that first crush on that guy. You talked about it. Why? Because you love him. You say, oh, I have to talk about this. You know what? Work on your love for Jesus Christ and building your love relationship for Jesus Christ, because it just becomes natural then to want to talk about Jesus and what He's done. More than anything else, it's going to be our love of Christ and love of God that's going to bring us to share the gospel with those that are around us. Somebody said some transforming words to me early in my ministry. Bob, you don't love Christ enough. Well, I'll tell you what, it was like a stab in the heart. And I said, you know what? If I'm being criticized, I have to look at the criticism and see if there's any truth in it. And I said, okay, I can love the Lord more. And I need to. And even today, those words challenge me. Bob, learn to love. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. This morning, I'm challenging you. Let the love of Christ manifest in your life in such a way that you love those that are around you. Because the only way the world is going to see the love of Jesus Christ is through us. It's up to us to do that. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. You know, if God's satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, then you and I need to trust Him and be satisfied with that too and say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to heaven because of my righteousness. I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's put to my account the moment I placed my faith in Him. I'm grateful. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, fear hath torment. If you're afraid you're going to die and afraid of where you're going to go when you die, that's torment. I was tormented by that in my early 20s. Even though I put on a facade and said, I don't know if there's a heaven or a hell. If there's a hell, I'm going to where anyway, so I'm going to live it up. Guess what? I'd go to bed at night and there was torment because I didn't know where I was going. But on June 15th, 1972, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And guess what?
that torment was gone. Because I trusted God's promises that Christ was sufficient for me. If you've never done that, make sure you do so. Christians, I'm going to challenge you. Learn to love like Jesus Christ, being willing to lay down your life for others. Lord, we're imperfect human beings. And Father, you sent your perfect Son to die and pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Pay a debt that we could never pay ourselves. And Father, thank you that we can have assurance of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts with this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.